All right, turn over to Hebrews 11. Let me start with this. Found this story. It says, as the story goes, a man despairing of life had climbed the railing of the Brooklyn Bridge and was about to leap into the river when a policeman caught him by the collar and pulled him back. The would-be suicide protested, "You don't understand how miserable I am and how hopeless my life is. Please let me jump." The kind-hearted officer reasoned with him and said, "I'll make this proposition to you. Take 5 minutes and give your reasons why life is hopeless and not worth living, and then I'll take 5 minutes and give my reasons why I think life is worth living, both for you and for me. If at the end of the 10 minutes you still feel like jumping from the bridge, I won't stop you." The man took his 5 minutes, and the officer took his 5 minutes. Then they stood up, joined hands, and jumped off the bridge. Surprise ending. But it has a bit of truth to it, doesn't it? I mean, as we have pushed God away in our society, what has happened? He's removed the blessing and he's removed the security. In this endless parade of one bit of bad news after another, despair seems natural. Of course. If you see no purpose behind the struggle, no divine plan in the pain, no divine orchestrator of events, if I'm just a cosmic accident, if I don't matter, if I feel like I barely exist at all, why go on? So jump. I typed into Google, why should I go on living? And the results were absolutely heartbreaking. One page after another of people asking that question, why should I go on living? And I read some of the answers. You know, as these people were reaching out to a faceless crowd, just give me some hope. And all they found was trite cliches. Without God, hope is hard to find. Thus the sharp increase in suicide rates. Nietzsche, the famous atheist, said this, "It is always consoling to think of suicide. In that way, one gets through many a bad night." Talk about hopelessness. I think of killing myself to get me through. When you've rejected God, what else do you have? You're just left with these mind games. You're reduced to the Lake Forest patch. Did you see that this morning? "Need a break from bad news" was the headline. Tamale festival. What? Then they need to get a better editor, because right under that, there was an article on how to survive a mass shooting. So they need to work on their presentation a little bit. But anyway, sick of bad news? Tamale festival. Man, aren't you glad it's different for the Christian? We have more than tamale festivals. Peter, speaking to God's people, 1 Peter 1:1-3, said this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The believer is not like the unbeliever who lacks hope in this world, who just feels like a constant victim of circumstances. We have hope. We have something beyond this, don't we? Because God is alive in my life, I have a purpose. Not just existence, but a purpose that is so exciting. Not just living to pay bills, to buy another thing I'm going to grow tired of soon. Not just living for the weekend and a break from it all. I'm a co-worker with God. I'm called into his plan, a plan where I can lose myself in it. So excited, give myself to it completely. A plan that will last for all of eternity. A plan where the work that I do, a co-worker with God, the work that I do has fruits that carry on into eternity. I can be involved in changing a person's destiny. And I think one of our rewards is going to be when we are in glory, that we are going to know those people that we had a part of changing their destiny. That's going to be part of the rewards, the joy we're going to have when we see them walk by and we know that God used us. They're here because God used us. We were part of that. Hope is so important in life, having something more than the temporal to live for, to be able to live your life here on earth with a heavenly, eternal, God-saturated mindset. Something that can just get greater and greater as we move on. I mean, Paul said, my body's weakening, but my inner man is getting stronger and stronger. Isn't that great? It just gets more exciting, doesn't it? I mean, I've walked with the Lord since 1978. I am more excited about Him today than I've ever been. The gospel, the truth of the Bible, is more precious to me today than it's ever been. It just keeps getting better and better. This hope is so important, especially when we're going through hard times like this. When you hear the terror reports, it's hope that gives us peace. When I hear about ISIS and I hear about San Bernardino and Paris and now the attack yesterday in England in the subway, you know what? My mind immediately goes to God. It's all filtered through His sovereignty. I'm yours. I'm yours. Nobody can take me out before You want. And nobody can take me out in a way You don't want them to take me out. Lord, I'm yours. I have peace. Am I worried about going to a soft target? Absolutely not. Why was the believer's hope so important for these Hebrew believers? We're in Hebrews 11. Why was it so important they were able to see beyond the temporal? It's because they were facing intense persecution. The fury of Rome was ramping up, and many had already lost everything they possessed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Their homes, their possessions, they'd lost it all for Him. Many would face the ultimate test. They would be arrested and they would be given a choice. Bow to the heathen gods or die. Believer after believer would take the only choice they had. I serve only one Lord. I will not bow to another. They decided with Paul to live as Christ and to die as gain. The author to Hebrews understood to make that choice. You must have a Christian hope. A hope that makes the greatest things in this world pale in comparison. A hope that makes pain the ultimate sacrifice, in their case death, something profitable and not loss. A hope that gives one who possesses it confidence to stand and to carry on. The Christian hope. Hope in the New Testament means a confident expectation. We'll see what that means in a minute. But what gives me hope strong enough to stand? Hope that enables me, empowers me to make tough choices. Well, the author says, look in Hebrews 11:1. It's faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith gives me an assurance of hope, a confidence in the things hoped for, a confidence that what God has promised will come about. And that nothing or no one can stop that. This hope strengthens us in times of trouble, enabling us to stand for God when it's difficult. Well, let's dig in and see how it works. It's so important that we see this because it's getting tougher to be a Christian now. And it's just going to get tougher and tougher, isn't it? Let's look at faith's description. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In the NIV, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The author says that faith is a certainty about something, gives us a certainty about something, a certainty about this hope we have, a certainty about those things we don't see. Notice, please notice, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not psyching ourselves up to feel like we believe something. That's not faith. Faith is simply a solid conviction that rests on the Word of God, on His truths and His promises, regardless of what society says around us, regardless of what circumstances are saying to us. We see God's Word, we see the promises, and we say, that is truth. That is where I'll make my stand. The word for assurance or being sure is hypostasis, and it shows us how all this works. It can be translated foundation. Now get the picture of this. Faith takes the objective truth of God's word and uses that to lay a solid foundation. Then that certainty and assurance we need in times of difficulty is built upon that. Faith takes that truth and lays that down and says, this is what I will build everything upon. Everything in my life will stand upon the solid foundation of God's unchanging truth. And out of that, our confidence, our certainty, our assurance grows. This confidence we so desperately need in life always follows this pattern. Don't get this mixed up because you'll get yourself in trouble. Fact, faith, feeling, right? We start with fact. What does the Word say? What does God's Word say? That objective truth. We then believe that by faith. I believe this is true. I will make my stand here. And eventually, feelings come trailing behind and God's joy and God's peace flood in. Fact, faith, feeling. There's nothing mysterious then about faith at all. It's very simple in its concept. Don't confuse this. See what God says, then believe it's correct. Believe it's truth. Fight against doubt. Don't let it have its way with you. God said it. That settles it. Listen, doubt will steal your joy, rob you of strength and confidence. But God cannot lie. And so faith is very simple. It believes that God cannot lie, and so that everything he says in his word is truth. I believe that. All of my choices will be based on that. How I view life will be based on that. You know what I've done? I've started to do this in my life, and it's really helped me. Because what we need in these days is we need the promises, don't we? God has given us promises to comfort us, to give us peace, to give us joy. And so what I've started doing, if you have a smartphone, this is one of the ways you can use it to help you. What I do is I put in my calendar a promise I see in my daily reading. Let's say, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I'll just put that in my calendar. Give thanks. This is God's will. And then I put a reminder to come up. I think mine will do five. I'll put five reminders in there throughout the day. It just keeps coming up. Give thanks. Give thanks. This is God's will. Give thanks. So that's what I'm working on that day. And it's amazing how many times that reminder comes up when I'm right at the point of not feeling like giving thanks. I go, oh yeah, give thanks. That's how I'm going to act in this situation. I found that to be very helpful in my own life. Now, as we go through this, I want to break this into two different aspects. I see two things here. The future aspect of faith, or we could call this the long-term aspect of faith. That's what the author would call hope. And there's a short-term aspect of faith. The author refers to that as what we don't see. Let's look at the future aspect of faith. Hebrews 11:1 again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or NIV again. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Well, what do we hope for? What is the Christian hope? I think it's speaking of those things regarding future salvation, glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope in the New Testament is confident expectation. What do we look forward to with confidence? What will help us when we're going through times of great difficulty, times where we're forced to make a hard choice? In the end, it's this. It's that hope of future glory. Let's work that out. These are the things we're confident about, right? One day soon, I will be with my God. Soon. This life is just a vapor. This life is so temporal. It's a blip on the radar screen. Eternity is a flat line that just goes on and on and on. And one day soon, I will enter into eternity and I will be with my God. That's my hope, isn't it? That's what I'm confident of. I know one day I will be with my God. I will see him face to face, the one I love, the one I long for. I am going to be in glory. I am going to be given a new body where there's no more sin to bother me, no more fight. It's going to be a body built to withstand the holiness of God, to be in his presence. I am going to walk with him. I am going to talk with him. I am going to see him face to face. That is my hope. One writer said this, take the deepest enchantment that you have ever known, the loftiest ecstasy that you have ever felt. Take that moment when you felt most totally alive, then intensify that instant a millionfold, and perhaps you will be getting within range of imagining what heaven is like. That's my hope. There it is. that love I feel now from God, those times when I'm in His presence and I'm just so filled with joy and it's almost overwhelming, fills my eyes with tears, it drives me to my knees in worship. You know what? That's just a foretaste. Just a foretaste of what it's going to be like for all of eternity. It's going to be maxed out. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." He's going to walk with us. Revelation 21:23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. I mean, you know what the presence of God feels like, don't you? How great it is, how wonderful it is, how much peace, joy. You know what? That's nothing compared to this. We are going to be bathed in the glory of God in eternity, for all of eternity. His presence maxed out in our life. Faith gives us a confidence that this will be true of us, even me. You know why? Because faith knows, rests in the fact that God looks at me through the finished work of Jesus Christ and His perfection, not my performance. That I have been given His righteousness, and God says, "I will see you through that righteousness for all of eternity." How great is that? That's my hope, is that God will look at me through the finished work of Jesus Christ and not see me, but see Him. What does Isaiah say? You have been clothed in the robes of righteousness. The Old Testament tells us that our sins have been blotted out, that God has cast them as far as east is from west. Why is this so important? In times of trouble, like we're going through, when the world seems to be going crazy, when there is a cost to being a Christian, when we may lose our job. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to get to the point where if you don't agree with company policy, you'll lose your job, or maybe not get a job when they put that all before you and say, "Do you agree with all this?" And you look down and there's things about same-sex marriage and all those things you can agree with. When those tough choices come upon us, to stand or compromise. In the Hebrew believer's case, talk about tough. The Roman authorities were dragging them off, bow or die. This hope shouts out, don't bow. Be strong. It will all be worth it. Glory is rushing at you. They can only take your life, but they can't take your soul. You'll close your eyes the last time here on earth, and you'll open them, and you'll see Jesus Christ, and you'll be in His presence. Don't stop now. Don't slow down now. This is time to kick it in gear. Finish well. Hope tells us to finish well. It's all worth it. Brothers and sisters, this is all going to be over soon. It's all going to be over soon. Either He's going to return or you're going to depart, right? You are going to be standing with Him soon. This life is just a vapor. The longest one who lives here is just a vapor, and how you live now really matters. Heaven is going to be great for all, but there's different levels of glory in heaven. Just like there's different levels of punishment in hell, there's different levels of glory in heaven. And that glory comes from rewards, doesn't it? Now what Paul said, we saw this last week, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So Paul, how could you go on when you're just being beaten and imprisoned? I mean, Paul's body must have been a scar from head to toe. How do you go on, Paul? Then he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Every hit, every bit of persecution, every bit of mocking, every time they put chains on me in prison, you know what it does? It just increases my rewards. It adds to that weight of glory. Then he goes on, he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, it's just a vapor, but what is unseen is eternal. This is all worth it. You have the apostles being beaten in Matthew 5, and what does it say? They went away rejoicing. They understood the reward. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when you're mocked and insulted, for great will be your reward in heaven. It will add to that eternal weight of glory. Listen, the finish line is upon us. Now is no time to slow down. Peter said, enter heaven abundantly, a life that will be rewarded richly. We spend so much time and effort on that which won't last at all. How foolish to think so little about that which lasts for eternity. Give yourselves to Him. Totally, fully, completely. Listen, it is worth it. And especially now, it is important. So that is the future aspect. We look forward to our great hope. I'm going to be with Jesus Christ. And that could happen at any moment. At any moment. That's my great hope. That's what I long for. To live as Christ, to die as gain. This is what has always strengthened the church to carry on. Always. Always strengthened them to make the hard choices. Always strengthened them when they felt like giving up, slowing down, coasting. I can't. I must not. I will stand before Him one day and I will give an account. And I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I long to hear that. There is a weight of glory God wants to hand out. But it's to the faithful. It is to the faithful. The saying, what you weave now, you will wear for eternity, is absolutely true. You might be thinking, you know what, man, I kind of think I've been blowing it then. I think I've been coasting when I should have been running, resting when I should have been fighting. Well, then start. Listen, you can start right now. Kick it into gear. Live your life for Jesus Christ. Run the race. So that's that future aspect. We're going to stand before Him. But the future aspect that gives us strength is we know we are going to stand before Him. I am going to be with Him. I'm not going to slow down now, not this close to the finish line. That would be stupidity. That would be foolishness. Coast now when I'm this close, when the finish line's in sight? Start coasting? No, that's when you kick it into gear, isn't it? That's wisdom. But let's look at the present aspect of faith. Hebrews 11:1 again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's say your employer does place that paper before you, or let's say the government places a paper before us as a church and says, you want to keep your tax exemption? That's coming. You want to keep your job? That's probably coming. Sign this form that says you comply with company policies and you see the things that you can't. The choice would be deny Christ, be ashamed of His words and sign it, or refuse and maybe lose a job, lose a promotion, lose tax exemptions, lose some kind of material goods. For me to be able to stand in a moment like that with everything on the line, I need to be certain of what I don't see right at that moment. I have to be confident in God's provision and care, don't I? I must believe in the promises that if I put Him first, all my needs will be met. Again, here's one of my life verses. I love this verse. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I have to believe that that's true. I'm going to put Him first, and no matter what the consequences, He is going to take care of me. He's going to give me everything I need. Romans 8:28. I have to believe this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Well, how do I show that I love God? I have His commandments, John 14:21, and I keep them. And God says, you just do that. You love me, you keep my commandments, and I guarantee you that everything ends up working out for your good in the end, in my way, in my timing, that He will orchestrate it all to work out for His glory. So I just make the choice. I'm going to love you, God. I'm going to put you first. I am going to prove that I love you by obeying your commands, doing what you've told me to do. And God, I am going to trust you by faith that when you said you would take care of me, that you will. When you said that you will orchestrate all of these events for my good, that you will. That gives me the strength to make those tough choices. Listen, my emotions will always lead me into cowardice, won't they? My emotions want to bully me. They will always lead me down the wrong path, into disobedience, into cowardice. Listen, they want compromise. They want comfort. They want ease. And I've got to fight back with truth. It's the only way not to be bullied by my emotions. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We can't let our emotions control us. We control how we're going to act with truth. We stand on the promises. All the promises are for me. They're yes in Christ. I fight the fear of consequences with fear defeating, courage producing truth. Listen, that is what faith looks like. Oh, I have great faith. Well, does your faith ever make you do something uncomfortable? Does it ever take the truth and apply it in a situation that's hard? That's faith. I believe God. I believe that what you said is true. I believe you will take care of me. That is using the Bible as a sword, isn't it? To hack down the giants of fear and compromise. So I have to put my life into His hands, trusting when He said He'd take care of me, He meant it. Why wouldn't I believe that? I don't get this about my own self and about you. Why don't we just believe it? I mean, I have walked with God since 1978, and He has never let me down once. I've never missed a meal, never missed a bill. I've always had a roof over my head. Why would I ever doubt Him? He is the God who said, I cannot lie. There's one thing God cannot do, lie. This is faith. Faith shines when we're faced with difficult decisions, when we don't feel like obeying, when we feel like compromising instead, when we feel like going our own way, and we don't because God said, and I believe that against everything in me that wants to go the opposite way, against all of my contrary feelings, I choose to do what God has said. I choose to trust Him. I choose to believe Him. That's faith, isn't it? True faith. That's Jesus out in the garden. Listen, He didn't feel like going to the cross, did He? He said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Now here comes faith. But not my will, thy will be done. Your will is right. Your will is perfect. I choose to go your way. I trust you even though the pressure is so great. I'm sweating great drops of blood. I trust you. I trust you. Talk about faith defeating contrary feelings. That's the way faith acts. And it all starts with the Word. I need to know the promises. I need to learn to lean on those promises hard. That's the key to rest. That's the key to courage and boldness. That's the key to hope and confidence. Hope and confidence cannot thrive apart from a knowledge of the promises. That's the foundations they're built upon. Without those truths, what foundation would hope be built upon? What foundation would confidence be built upon? Tamale festivals? Mind games? Parlor tricks? The promises allow you to go live for God with boldness and courage. If you let the Bible gather dust, you do that to your own peril. How will you stand? How will you make a difference for eternity? Your flesh will dominate you. Fear and discouragement will be your constant companions. As we move into this new area, as we move to Portola, there's going to be all kinds of challenges. The devil's not going, well, you just got the greatest area ever. I mean, everybody I talk to that knows that area goes, you got that? What a place to go. Listen, the devil's not going to say, you know what? Well, you're moving to Portola. You've got like the crown jewel of schools. What a great area. I give up. Well done. We are going to have a lot of challenges. We're going to face a lot of obstacles. That's all right. Every obstacle is just another chance to see God move in power. You think He's bothered by obstacles? It's just another opportunity to see another promise being fulfilled in our lives. May God give us the grace to take chances, the courage to step out, the grace to surrender completely, let me put it that way, the grace to stop clinging to those things that can't satisfy, that will always leave us empty. May we all be able to say with William Borden, one of my heroes, who refused to sit back and enjoy his family's fortune, the Borden fortune. He left the riches of the Borden fortune to go to China as a missionary. He longed to make a difference with his life. He longed to see God glorified. I love his motto. This is what characterized his life and directed his choices. No reserves. no retreats, no regrets. Amen. May we all live in a way where there are no regrets. Now, let's say the Lord tarries and things go on the way they are. Listen, we all have a deathbed in front of us. How will you look back on your life? If you continue like you are right now, how would you look back on your life? And can I say this? Again, I don't work with guilt. So what I'm trying to do is I'm fighting for your joy right now. I'm fighting for you to raise up and serve Jesus Christ and the adventure that that brings into a life, the intimacy that brings into a life, the thrill of walking with God and being a co-worker with Him. There's nothing like it. You will get addicted to that. But are you living a life where there'll be no regrets? Let me read this. This is from a speech William Wallace gave in Braveheart. I think this is good. He's talking to frightened Scottish soldiers. I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What would you do without freedom? Will you fight? One of the soldiers, looking at the English army, says, "Fight against that? No, we will run, and we will live." William Wallace says, "I fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live, at least a while." Now listen to this. "And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?" What about you? You may already be looking back on a life with regret, but you don't have to. You can fight now. You can get involved now. You can make a difference now. You can start concentrating on spiritual things today. Rise up. Don't stay down. God wants to use you. God wants to excite you. Now's your chance. We're going out to Portola. Here's a fresh work, a fresh start to get involved. Paul tells us how we should all close up our time on earth. Paul set the pace for us. 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Are you fighting? Are you running? Are you living by faith? So all the promises are ours, all to give us strength in the fight, empower us to rest in what we don't see, because we're going to need that when we have to make these choices. We're going to need that. I trust that tomorrow God takes care of me when I make this choice today. I don't see it right now, but I trust that I will. Let me give you one more area that we don't see physically, but the eyes of faith do. And I love this. And I thought I'd just throw this one's for free. Bonus material. I love this. You know what we don't see? That's true. The angelic realm. The angelic realm. I don't think we think about that enough, do we? 2 Kings 6, Israel and Aram is at war. God keeps telling Elijah, the king of Aram's battle plans, and Elijah keeps going to the king of Israel and lets him know. So the king of Aram says, "We've got to take this guy out. We can't surprise Israel at all as long as he's telling him everything." He sends men to surround the city where Elijah is staying, and his servant is staying there with him. Elisha's servant wakes up, sees them, and just absolutely panics. 2 Kings 6:15, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" I think you probably should say a little more screamy with that. A little more yelly, panicky. I love Elijah's answer. "Let's have a tamale festival." No, that's not what he said. Elisha's answer, no panic at all. 2 Kings 6:16, he said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, either Elijah is really bad at math, or he understands something his servant didn't. He was confident in what he couldn't see. Faith. 2 Kings 6:17, "And Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes so he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, angels surrounding them. One angel killed 185,000 men in one night, and they were surrounded by them." Yeah, but what good does that do for me? Well, Hebrews 1:14, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? They're ministering spirits that God has in place to serve you who are his children. Angels are involved in your life. They're all around you, helping on mission fields. There's been times in China where we were, well, a lot of places, where we were smuggling Bibles in and couldn't find a place, couldn't speak the language, just kind of stranded there with bags full of Bibles, feeling a little vulnerable, hope we don't get caught here, and have somebody come up and say, you know, can I help you, speaking perfect English? And they direct us right to where we're supposed to go, walk with us over. I always thought, I wonder if that was an angel. I wonder how many cars they simply slow down or redirect that was going to hit us. God's got you covered. Brothers and sisters, live life without fear. You need not worry about things. His promises cannot fail. His angels are all around to watch over you. Maurice Roberts said this, "We rob ourselves of much joy if we forget the loving and caring presence all around about us of the angels of God." I wonder how many angels are here right now listening to the sermon. I hope they like it. Oh, they're all gone. Nothing is too hard for God. Everything bows to him. There is no provision too great. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. What provision do you have that he can't meet? Well, what if I did stand for him and lose my job? Listen, your job, your employer is not your provider. God is. And if he takes that, he can provide in other ways. Elijah provided with a raven bringing him food. This is no problem for him. There's no obstacle too difficult. Listen, there's been obstacle after obstacle as we've looked at Portola, and every one of them has bowed before God. But you know what? Why is the story of the Red Sea in the scriptures? Well, I think it's to show us, for one thing, that God deals with obstacles very easily. God leads the children of Israel out of Egypt in power. He then takes them to where the Red Sea is in front of them, mountains on their left and right, and Pharaoh bearing down from behind. God did that. God put them there. He led them there. Why? To show his power and his glory, to show that nothing is too hard for him, and all he does is just opens up the Red Sea and they walk through on dry ground. God has no problem with obstacles. We think they're huge. Well, how is this going to happen? Well, go back and read about the Red Sea. Listen, God's got it all covered. Got it all covered. Our job is simply to obey. Obstacles are only divine opportunities, and God will lead you. I don't know where you're at this morning, but God will lead you into a Red Sea kind of thing where you can see no way out. And all you can do is say, help God. And all of a sudden, that obstacle, it opens up, and God provides, and God takes care of you. He will lead you into those areas because he wants to bless you. He wants to show you how great he is. He wants to excite you and thrill you with who he is. He wants to show you his power. He wants to amaze you and increase your faith. So, running out of time here. Let's just close it up with this. God is calling us to a new opportunity. There's going to be challenges. We're going to have needs we're going to have to trust God for. We're going to have to step out of the comfort zone. I pray you'll embrace that. What a chance to be used by God and to see him move in your life. Let's not be the religious, the chosen frozen, who don't make a difference in this world at all. We have an opportunity now to make a huge difference. I think of Hudson Taylor. That's my missionary hero. He was named after my son. Or my son was named after him. It was one of those two. He turned China upside down. And I've been in Shanghai many times when we took Bibles into China. And it always blessed me because that's where he was headquartered. And as I met Christians there, I always wondered, I wonder if this is a descendant of the ministry of Hudson Taylor. But a real turning point for that ministry happened in 1865 at Brighton Beach in England. He had attended a church there and was disgusted with it. It was lukewarm. It was apathetic, useless Christianity. They didn't care about the souls of the lost. They were just comfortable, and they were making no difference at all. Says this, on Sunday, June 25th, 1865, unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security while millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out on the sands alone in great spiritual agony, and there the Lord conquered my unbelief, and I surrendered myself to God for this service. I told him that all the responsibility as to issues and consequences must rest with him, that as his servant, it was mine to obey and to follow him. That is so good. Let me read that again. I told him that all the responsibility as to issues and consequences must rest with him, that as his servant, it was mine to obey and to follow him, his to direct, to care for, and to guide me and those who might labor with me. That's so good. That's just Christianity simplified. I'll just do what you tell me to do, and I'll trust you for everything else, for all the provision, for all the consequences. Then he says, need I say that peace at once flowed into my burdened heart? There it is. There's the beautiful fruit of surrender, isn't it? Have you ever had those times where you just absolutely surrendered, gave God your life, whatever you want, and the peace that floods in, the joy, the rest? That's what he experienced. There and then I asked him for 24 fellow workers, 2 for each of 11 inland provinces, which were without a missionary, and 2 for Mongolia. And writing the petition on the margin of the Bible I had with me, I returned home with a heart enjoying rest, such as it had been a stranger to for months. That was a holy meeting with God and Hudson Taylor that would change the face of China. One man willing to surrender and ask for more who felt the same way. This has been my prayer for at least a year, maybe 2, that God would give me the grace to surrender with no reserves, that my life would be all for him. Have I got there? No. It's my prayer every morning. God, help me to overcome me. Help me to surrender completely with no reserves to you. And then I always pray, and give me fellow workers who feel the same way, who are tired of the rut and routine, of just being religious, who are tired of focusing their life on that which can't satisfy, who want more than that. And I always pray, Lord, unite us to change our area, to make an impact on where you're sending us, where you have us. I'm praying this congregation, I pray for all of us, that we would raise up to answer the call, that we would be all in so that nobody will miss out on what God is doing here. I don't want you to miss out. I love you guys. I'm your pastor, shepherd, and I want you to experience God to the fullest, to be excited about him. But if we hold ourselves back, we never will be. If we keep him at arm's length, you'll never be used like he wants to use you. Never be thrilled like how he wants to thrill you. Like we said before, we're asking people to get involved 6 months, willing to sacrifice, to do what it takes. God doesn't want us coasting. He doesn't want double-minded believers who are more concerned with the things of the world and say, well, you know what? If there's any time left, if there's any money left, if there's any, you know, then God gets that. Then you've made an idol of the world. Whatever you put before God is an idol. That's serious. God says, put me first. Put me first in your life. Surrender and watch what I'll do through you. Watch how I'll thrill you. Watch how I'll excite you. Like Jonathan said, he said, let's go up and see what God will do. Let's do that, guys. Let's just see what God will do. He is moving. He is moving right now. The answered prayers are amazing. We need help at every level. Guys, 6 months, give yourself. Well, I'm afraid of commitment. You can't grow that way. You realize that? You can't grow that way if you won't stretch yourself. God has no sons who are not called to serve. Next week, we're going to look at some really encouraging truth about faith. Really encouraging. So be here. Right now, let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this family. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who you've called us all together to serve you, to make an impact, to make a difference. You've given us an area, Lord, that is wide open. Lord, an area that needs a church. God, you have set it up so well. You have answered so many prayers already. Lord, we see you moving in power and glory. Oh God, we bow to you as King. We bow to your will. Use us. God, give us the grace to surrender, the grace to let go of those things that can't satisfy, but that's taking all of our time and distracting us so that we can't be used. God, move in our hearts. Move in our lives. All for you, Lord. All in. In Jesus' name, amen.